We are back in Proverbs now. This Sunday we pick up our study in Proverbs that we were looking at over the summer term, before the summer holidays. And so this morning we're thinking about finding the right path. If you were here for any of those Proverbs ones, you know we don't just read one passage from Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, because they're Proverbs. Lots of little pithy sayings. So what we do is we go through the whole book and we pick out those that are along this kind of theme, this theme for this morning, finding the right path. So David has chosen a number of these. There are quite a few. I'll take a little pause in between each one just for you to register them. Most of them are just a verse long. So this is God's word to us from Proverbs. It may come up on the screen. You won't be fast enough to follow it in your own Bible, I'm afraid. So let's start, and the first one is maybe the most famous passage in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's way seems innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you. Like a bad tooth, or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, for he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Well, these are ancient proverbs, but we also believe they are God's living word for us today. We thank him for his word.
Just thinking about favorite things, as Parker said, if I had asked those of you who are familiar with Proverbs, what's your favorite or your most familiar, your best known verse from Proverbs, I suspect it would be 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And I want to consider this morning those words and some of the other relevant verses from Proverbs, some of which we read this morning, to look at that subject of finding the right path in life. Finding it. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, this really follows on, actually, from what we were talking about in relation to Romans 12 and 2, where we talked there about Paul discerning and doing the will of God, because you'll not be surprised to know that for Proverbs, finding the right path in life is all about, in every day and in the big decisions of life, it's really about finding the will of God. Finding the will of God. And from what I can see in Proverbs, I want to suggest to you that there are three kind of key principles or graces that Proverbs would encourage us to kind of seek and cultivate if indeed in our daily lives and in as our lives develop, if we are to find the right path in life. And I'm calling these kind of hot principles or hot graces. And the reason for that is, of course, it's just a mnemonic of these three characteristics. I think these are the three things: humility towards yourself, openness to others, trust in God. Now, obviously, you'll not be surprised to know that the key one is trust in God, but the other two are important. They complement it. They support that trust in God as well. So that's really what we're going to think about this morning, these three points. And we're going to begin then with humility towards ourselves. Humility towards yourself. Why is that important? Well, I read something this week by a guy called David Paulison, who I'm going to mention a little later in the sermon too, and he was recounting one day noticing, he lived in the States, he actually died recently, but he noticed one day in his neighborhood a disheveled, what he described as a disheveled stranger pacing through his neighborhood. I'm just going to read for you, this is his account of it. The stranger was chain-smoking, jerking his head in the air, shouting out into the air, "Okay, okay, okay." He had a wild, disturbed look. And after about 15 minutes of erratically walking up and down the sidewalk, he started to trespass through backyards, continuing to carry on. So convinced that a madman was on the loose, I called 911. A few minutes later, a squad car pulled up. By now, the man was standing on the sidewalk in front of our house, still agitated, still shouting out, "Okay, okay." Policeman cranked down his window, leaned out, and asked him, "Can I help you?" I could hear the conversation through an open window. The man leapt over to him, the policeman, and effused, "Oh, officer, I'm so glad you're here. I'm visiting this neighborhood, and I've lost my little brown puppy. He's named Jose. I've been looking all over. I've been calling his name over and over again. He doesn't know the area to find his way back to the house. Please, could you keep your eyes out for him?" The officer paused and said, "Sure, buddy, I'll look around." And he started to drive off. And I could see him slowly shaking his head as if to say, "Oh, brother, who's the madman in this neighborhood?" Now, if you're David Paulison, you think you've got good reason, don't you, to fear a madman on the loose and to respond by calling the police. But of course, once you hear the man's story, you realize you've jumped to the wrong conclusion. You've reacted wrongly. And that's just an amusing example, but you see, it illustrates something serious and something really important that Proverbs wants us to be aware of when we're seeking to find the right path in life. We can get things wrong. That's just a reality, isn't it? Says it in different ways. The way of a fool seems right to him. A simple man, says Proverbs, believes anything. All a man's ways seem innocent to him. And then one that's repeated a couple of times, there is a way that seems right to a man. All of that's just saying, listen, you and I, we can be blind sometimes. We can be gullible. We can be duped. We can get things wrong. And one of the things that Proverbs says, not just in minor matters. You know that verse that I said, there's there a couple of times, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death, says Proverbs. And the very fact that that proverb is repeated twice, it almost is reinforcing the reality of that possibility of getting things wrong at the most serious level. In fact, if you're familiar with the message, the Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible, he paraphrases that verse, there's a way of life that looks harmless enough, but look again, it leads straight to hell. Proverbs is just reminding us, listen, we're quite capable of going down disastrous and destructive paths. Genesis 3, the story of the fall is of humanity, illustrates that right at the beginning. And hence, a requirement in finding the right path in life is humility towards yourself. And it always seems to me, when just thinking about this, that call to humility has a particular relevance, actually a contemporary relevance to our Western society, to our Western culture, which is, does it seem to me, constantly feeding kind of our vanity, our narcissistic tendencies, because it's constantly telling us to exalt what we think, what looks good to us, what looks true to us and for us, exalting that above every other consideration. Whereas you see, in sharp contrast to that, Proverbs lovingly pleads with us, don't be wise in your own eyes, it says in 3 and 7. And in fact, pointedly, it says to us in 26 and 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. For Proverbs, ultimately, the hopeless case is the man or the woman who is wise simply in their own eyes, because they're unteachable, they're uncorrectable. You know, it's interesting, just thinking about it, if you know church history, Martin Luther was a man of tremendous faith and conviction. From his reading of the Bible, the Psalms, the letters of Paul to the Romans and Galatians and so on, in particular, if you remember, 16th century, he rediscovered, he proclaimed the truth of justification by faith alone, that a person was accepted by God simply on the basis of trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. And he preached that and he proclaimed it, and it triggered the Reformation. And at times, Luther literally found himself with what it seemed like the whole of the Roman Catholic Church against him at that time. So much so that, interestingly, Luther would often ask himself, du bist allein klug? Are you the only one who knows? He would say to himself, can it really be possible that I'm right and all these folk are wrong? He wasn't afraid to ask himself that question. And of course, what it did was it drove him back to the scriptures and say, but this is what the Bible's saying. So I have to stand here and take this. But he questioned himself. Not the Bible, but himself. And that's the kind of humility that Proverbs is looking for. You see, it's interesting, again, in contrast to Luther, G.K. Chesterton once said, he was talking about his day, but again, I think this applies in many ways to our own. He says, what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty, he says, has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. We're on the road, he says, to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. We were meant to be doubtful about ourselves, but undoubting about the truth. And Proverbs was encouraged us towards humility in relation to ourselves, but confidence in God's truth. Doubtful about ourselves, undoubting about truth. And with that, secondly, though, it would encourage us to be open to others, which really means being willing to listen to others. The way of a fool, says 12 and 5, seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Pride, he says, breeds only quarrels, 13 and 10, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Plans fail for lack of advice, says 15 and 22, but with many advisors they succeed. 18:17, the first to present his case seems right, until another comes forward and questions him. And then 20 and 18, just make plans by seeking advice. Now, of course, it's important to say for Proverbs that it's not just a question of obtaining any advice. In fact, it warns, one of the verses there, 25 and 19 says, well, like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Or again, if you go into the New Testament, Paul warns Timothy. On one occasion, he says, 2 Timothy, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth. And that's always a danger, isn't it? You know, when you've got a decision to make, when you're seeking direction, and you perhaps have a path that you would really like to go down, and one of the dangers at that point is that you do ask for advice, but you simply gather around you people who will tell you what you want to hear, rather than what you need to hear. And so it's not just any advice. It's godly advice that Proverbs would encourage us to take and to seek. And if I can go back to David Paulison that I mentioned in the beginning, who told that wee story, he's a kind of key figure in what's known as the biblical counseling movement. And I read a little bit recently, as I said, he died just in June there, and there's been quite a bit written about him, and particularly talking about his coming to faith. And it's an interesting story that he and his friend Bob Kramer were students at Harvard in the 1970s at the time of the Vietnam War and all the protests there. They were involved in all that. Neither of them were Christians. But Bob Kramer became a Christian when he was 20, and he came first, and that started a five-year period when the two of them just talked and talked and discussed faith and Christianity and so on, an ongoing conversation over about 5 years. And during that time, you remember Bob Kramer, he's come to faith. David Paulson is kind of resisting this. But he says that many of his objections to Christianity had been knocked down in those 5 years. But, he said, I was stubborn. I could follow the plausible logic of Christian faith, but every train of thought came to the same dead end. I didn't want someone to rescue me. I didn't want someone to tell me what to do. I wanted to do life on my own terms. and on my own. But God had other ideas about how to do life. And one Sunday evening, August the 31st, what's that, yesterday, 1975, some 4 years after they'd graduated from Harvard, Bob and David were together. And they'd spoken many times about the usual issues of scripture, of Christ, of philosophy, going round and round the mulberry bush, as it were, David always dodging. But that night, Bob spoke to David, apparently with unexpected and uncharacteristic candor. And this is what he said to him. He said, David, by this time he's married, David, Diane and I, his wife, we love you. We respect you as much as anyone that we know. But what you believe and how you're living, you're destroying yourself. It's pretty bold. And yet David Paulson said, I knew he was right. Holy Spirit used his words as an armor-piercing shell. I came under comprehensive, specific conviction of my sinfulness, my uncleanness, unbelief, unacceptability before Christ. It was one of these, your whole life passing before you moments, he says. I felt the weight of my sins. And after some silence, he asked, well, how do I become a Christian? And Bob shared with him from Ezekiel 36, that great promise of the new covenant where God says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, from all your idols, I'll cleanse you, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit I'll put within you, I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, I'll give you a heart of flesh, I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, be careful to obey my rules. And at that point, David just said, I just called out to God for mercy to fulfill that promise in Jesus to me. Which he did. And the rest, as far as he is concerned in terms of his life, is Christian history. But you see, the point of that is, it was the loving, the honest, the godly advice of a friend who loved him, who respected him, a believing friend that God used to help him find the right path. And actually, when it comes to living as a Christian too, finding and continuing on that right path, seeking and continuing in God's will, was never intended to be a solo effort. Again, that's the purpose of church. It was always intended it should be done in the company, the fellowship of others, seeking the prayers, the advice, the encouragement of others. And that's why every Christian does well to look for role models, to listen to brothers, to sisters who know us, who love us, who want God's best for us. Because, again, just going back to what we said at the beginning, we can be blind sometimes to truths and realities about ourselves, about our situations, about our circumstances, as well as our opportunities. And so we need to be open to what God might say to us through others. There's a lovely verse which I think we might come back to another Sunday. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Humility towards ourselves, openness to others, and then, of course, finally, and most importantly, trust in God. That's where Proverbs, that's where the whole Bible is trying to bring us. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord, says Proverbs, with all your heart. And then immediately you hear that, you read that, well, wait a minute though, but who is this God that we're meant to trust? Well, he is the Lord, in capital letters in our English Bibles. That means he's Yahweh, the God of Israel. The God who, according to the letters to the Hebrews, who spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. That's who we are called to trust. That's who Proverbs is pointing to. The God who revealed himself to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who came personally, fully and finally in Jesus. Trust him, says Proverbs. Trust him with your whole heart. In other words, this is not trust or faith as some kind of accessory to life. This is not trust or faith as a spare tire in your car, you know, just that you use only in emergencies. This is trust and faith as the steering wheel or the engine under the bonnet to direct you and to empower you, to drive you forward in everything. And says Proverbs, trust him above all others. And one of the things that Proverbs recognizes that there are so many competing voices when it comes to our trust, not least ourselves. That's why you have trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because that's often the choice, isn't it? It can be the choice. Do I go with what God is saying here, Jesus is saying in his word, or do I go with just the way that I see things at this particular time, or maybe I want things at this particular time? You know, to take illustrations from Proverbs. I mean, for example, here's a young man and he's thinking about marriage and he's looking for his perfect partner in life, and so much he sees and he hears around him is telling him he wants somebody who's drop-dead gorgeous. And then he reads Proverbs 31 and 30. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So what's he going to do? Is he going to trust God and his word? Is he going to rearrange his priorities accordingly? Proverbs is not knocking physical attraction. It's just saying, you know, when you're looking for a wife or indeed a husband, don't just look on the outside. Godly character, first and foremost. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Or here's somebody else and they're watching their neighbors extending their house or buying a nicer car, and it's difficult not to be envious. It's difficult not to want to pursue greater wealth or as a priority. But again, they read Proverbs 22 and 21. A good name is better than great riches. 11:28, whoever trusts in riches will fall. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. In other words, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. But then we say, but yes, okay, but trusting God is not easy, and it isn't easy. It's not easy. You just, again, you think of the story of Martha and Mary in John 11 when they asked Jesus to come and to heal their brother Lazarus, who's seriously ill. Surely that was the right thing to do. Surely Jesus will come. He loves him. If you know the story, Jesus delays. And in that delay, Lazarus dies. It's not easy to trust him at that point, is it? When you've asked for something that you thought was best and it's been denied, can we trust him then that he might have something better in view? And what happens when, you know, trusting God, following the path that he, through his word, has set out for you, what happens when that leads to trouble or pain or loss? Well, again, and this is one of the great things about the Bible and the great things about the God that we're called to trust. That's what happened to Jesus, wasn't it? I mean, that's what happened to Jesus. As he, in his life and his ministry, and especially in Gethsemane, trusted in the Lord, set aside, as it were, his own will, his own fears, found himself, because of that, heading to, hanging on a cross. And do you remember what the crowd said to him on the cross? They mocked him. They said to him, Matthew 27 and 43, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. He said, I'm the Son of God. See where your trust in God has got you, Jesus? And of course, God didn't rescue him. He left him hanging there. He died there. But of course, all that was to rescue us, because he was there for us, for our wrongdoing, to open the door to us for forgiveness and friendship with God restored. And Jesus died trusting God. Father, his last words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And on the third day, his trust was vindicated. He was raised to life, Lord of all. And that's why the death and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead affirms and seals this great promise. If you and I trust in the Lord with all our hearts, if we lean not on our own understanding, if we acknowledge him in all our ways, that may lead us through trouble, that may lead us to pain, that may lead us to loss, but in the end, he will make our path straight. And that death and resurrection also affirms and seals the truth that Proverbs affirms. There is no wisdom, there is no insight, there is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. People did everything in their power to beat Jesus, even to the point of nailing him to a cross, even to the point of laying him in a tomb. But God raised him. There is no wisdom, there is no insight, there is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. In other words, Proverbs, the Bible is always saying to us, in relation to God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot beat him. So why not join him? Trust him. Trust him. Have you done that for your salvation? And you continue to do that for everything. It's an important question. It's the key question if we're to find the right path in life. Let's think on that as we pray together. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Lord Jesus, we think of those simple words, and yet that's exactly what you call us to trust you, your perfect life, your sin-atoning death, the victory of your resurrection, for our salvation in this life and that to come. Help us to do that. And Heavenly Father, where we have done that, keep us trusting you with all our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, in all our ways seeking to acknowledge you and trusting that you will indeed make our paths straight and that you will lead us ultimately to your eternal home. Hear our prayer, the cries of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.